him up in our hearts and our minds, not just in this moment, but all week. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, as you are being lifted up here in this room now with praises, with our hands, with our hearts, Lord, with the songs that we're singing right now, let you be magnified even as we go home and as we go to bed, even on our beds. Let us be thinking about you and praising you. Lord, when we wake up, let us be making you great in our minds. Lord, I ask that as we live and move through every day this week, that we lift you up and you be the center focus of our heart and our mind. And as you are lifted up, we ask that every enemy be scattered. We ask that every counteractive voice would be silenced. Praise you, Jesus. Let your word be a reality in our lives. And as we lift you up, let everything bow. Everything bow. So right now, unbelief, pride, fear, all those things, anxiety, depression, the enemy's attack, the flesh, this world and all of its mechanisms and contrivings, Lord, all of it bows to you right now. You are the Lord over it all. Oh, would you just say yes and amen to that? Praise you, God. Well, give a fist bump or tell somebody you bless them. And as you're seated, we're going to have Haley share something on your heart. Come on up here, Haley.
Last song, I closed my eyes and I just listened. Normally I love to sing and just praise God, but this time I closed my eyes and I listened to all of you singing. And I saw heaven with angels, angels singing to the Lord. And I could see all of us on the earth. We could all see the angels and we could all see God. And we were walking towards them, and we were lifting our hands and praising. This is gonna sound really funny, but the new Star Wars movie, I don't know if you've all seen it, so I'm gonna give you a little spoiler. At the end, the rebels feel hopeless. They're losing the battle. They are attacked, they're falling, dying one by one. But then, Poe, one of the pilots, flies up higher and he sees everyone, all the people, all the ships, and they're still coming and they're coming to help and they win the battle. They defeat the Empire. We are not alone. There are a lot of people out there that are panicking and are so easily strayed because they feel like there is no hope if they stand strong, because they feel like they're standing alone. But I'm telling you, you are not alone. Even the world, movies show us that we are not alone.
Amen.
You are not alone, so don't think for one minute that you are.
Amen.
Because the minute that you think that, you really are alone. Stay strong with God, and He will give you the strength. He will give you the help that you need.
Amen. Great are you, Lord. Sing it one more time. Spirit is so sweet, isn't he? Well, you are already seated, most of you. We dismiss the kids and just thank the worship team for serving. Thank you, worship team. wouldn't want to do worship without a worship team. And God is just so good. This is the start of a new sermon series leading up to Easter. So the next 4 weeks, I want to talk on four different topics. One topic, but four different points, all related to evangelism. Spreading the good news, spreading the gospel, being an evangelist. And I'm titling this sermon series, Leading Up to Easter, Lift. And the reason I want to call it Lift is because straight out of that scripture, John 12:32, I get the phrase, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. That's Jesus talking, very prophetically. When I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw all men unto me. And really, the Lord began to put this word and this concept into my heart quite a few weeks ago. And I began to really just feel challenged in the area of evangelism. And as I've come closer to today and looking at the current research and the different things going on in America, part of my heart gets really stirred up and I get almost a righteous anger, because one of the biggest neglected things in our church in America and in our age is evangelism. Why I feel we need to talk about this is because of some of the research here in America. I want to share some of these thoughts to you because they're kind of striking. Almost half of practicing Christians in America believe that evangelism is wrong. Wrong. When I read this, I did not believe it. But as I got into more and more of the data, it is true. Almost 47% right now of practicing Christians who attend church, out of all of those evangelicals, it's striking. 97% of every demographic that is a Christian says that the gospel is true, the message of the gospel, all of the tenets of the gospel, everything is good, and almost the same percentage say they believe in it and they could share it. They could defend it. They could talk about it. I'm setting us up for the turn here. This shocks me. So everyone agrees, it seems like, the vast majority. Most of us in this room, I talk about the gospel, almost every one of us, based on the data, should say, oh, I believe that, Pastor Ben. I totally believe that. Yep, if you don't confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, believing that His blood paid the penalty for your personal sin, if you don't put your faith and trust in that, you can't earn your salvation. That means if you were to die, you would not spend eternity in heaven, in paradise with God. You would be punished for eternity with Satan and every devil and all those who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Almost the majority of us would say, I believe that. But less than 50%, right at that 47 mark, say, but it's wrong to tell people about it. It's wrong to assert that fact or to tell others that that's the reality. I don't know, man. One of the words from David Kinnaman in his most recent study on this, curbing the problem that we're talking about today, he says this. He says, sharing one's faith, evangelizing, is a core practice among almost every religion. For Christians, it's actually viewed as a mandate. The Lord Jesus sent us. He sent us right before He departed the earth. He commanded His disciples to tell the good news. And yet today, we are seeing that many Christians' enthusiasm or their willingness to share their faith is declining rapidly in America. Apathy towards almost all spiritual matters that would push us towards evangelism are also growing in suspicion. So the young adult today actually distrusts you and me if you talk about your faith. It's amazing. So then Kinnaman says, after looking at the data right now, it is important for us to persuade not just ourselves and each other, but even the younger generation of Christians, that evangelism is the essential practice of followers of Christ. It is the essential practice of following Jesus. We must do it. And so in order to do this, he's saying we must cultivate a deep, a steady, resilient Christian conviction. And we must realize that we've got to do this in a world right now that is increasingly critical of anyone that counteracts the you do you, let me do me, don't criticize or disagree. That's our culture. And our culture, if in my opinion, you can almost say that it is an overwhelmingly emotional culture, led by their emotions, not by faith, logic, facts, reality, truth, all those things. It's how those things are interpreted first through emotions, thus panic and scares. I won't get into that. And so, as much as ever before, evangelism isn't just about saving the unsaved now. I want you to think about that. It's reminding us in this room that all this stuff we believe actually makes a difference. It matters. You know, I think it's just so funny. I can't get away from this. We call ourselves the visible church, the hands and feet of Jesus, the body of Christ, the visible representation of God. We're his body. He ascended into heaven. You and I are now the representatives of Christ. And so for us, it is so imperative. Our faith must be evident. That means we must convince ourselves that we are right, even if the entire world says you're wrong. You've got to believe it, but you've got to believe it enough so that it leaves just the brain and it gets into the heart, affects your love and your all that other emotional part of you, so that then you'd start to act. We've got to put all that together. And so I've been looking at all of this, and as I read, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And I thought, Lord, what have we been lifting up? I know what we've been lifting up. Me. You. We've been lifting up us. And so no wonder it's less about him and more about us and our feelings and our emotions. So let's put us down and put Jesus back up. Let's start lifting him up. And I begin to ask the Lord as he was sharing this, and all he gave me was this verse at first. And I was like, Lord, what in the world? How do we do this? Do I go Romans Road? Do I do the four laws? Do I go back to evangelism explosion? Do I take Billy Graham stuff? What do I do, Lord? There's too many methods. Dare to share? I don't know. All this other stuff. And video series curriculums. And God said, just start with the Word. And I thought, the Bible. He goes, no, the Word. Lift. And I was like, L. I, F, and T. Okay. And the Lord began to kind of speak to me about each of these letters. And the first one was, if I'm going to lift up Jesus, I have to rethink what I believe and how I'm motivated or moved by loving mercy. And this all started to come into effect because every time I'd come into the sanctuary, I'd look over at that sweet cross. And I'd look at that sweet cross, and it represents the sweet mercies of God that the cross represents. That it's like candy, sweeter than anything else. You know, I mean, I can't help but just take another bite of that sweet mercy. And you know, it's new every morning. I think about what Jesus has done for this sinner, saved by grace, and I'm overwhelmed. It's so sweet. And yet at the same time, I don't know if it's really permeated every part of me so that I'm moved to action. And so I have to turn myself then to some other things. I want to talk about mercy. Mercy, it stands for, or LIFT, stands for loving mercy, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the facts concerning the good news, and then trials and tribulations. So before I get to mercy, I want to tell you what LIFT stands for. Today, I'm going to talk about loving mercy. Next week, I'm going to be talking about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And then following that, I really want to spend some time talking about the facts concerning the gospel. And I love that one. I can't wait to preach that one because it's not about a formula. It's really about the truth, the reality, why the gospel is good news. And then the last one, and it's one that probably rings true today because of the crazy emotions and anxieties in our world right now, trials and tribulations. It's unbelievable that in order to lift up God so that God is drawing all men to him, these four elements have to be there. Times of trial and tribulation are not to be excluded. In fact, some people say, I don't want to preach the message, but I'm about to. It says that the seeds of the church come from the blood of the martyrs. You know, the gospel spreads wherever there's persecution, trials, tribulations, difficulty. And wherever there is a national sense of identity and acceptance with Christianity, that is the very time you begin to see the tides of Christian culture change. They begin to die. They begin to get stagnant. They begin to die. And so I look at this and I think, you know what? Maybe the grace and mercy of God is to bring a little bit of heat into the Christian's life again. Because us Christians in America have become so nonchalant about lifting him up, maybe the real proof will come when God lights a fire under some of us saints. And the gospel will spread. And so let's talk about mercy. Mercy, I'll define it in this way. It is a compassion, a loving action to one that is in need or helpless, someone in debt or without claim to any favorable treatment. What is mercy? It's compassion, a loving action to anyone in need or helpless, someone in debt and without claim to any favorable treatment. It's a unique way of defining mercy. I probably wouldn't have defined it like that until I started studying it a little bit more. And some of what I think of, it's like to anyone in need, helpless in distress, in debt, without claim of any favorable treatment. I could go to Romans 3:23 and find some of what I just said right there. Everybody's fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Every one of us. We're all helpless, all sinful, and there's nothing we can do about it. And why do we know that? You go to Ephesians 2 and go 1 through 9. Just read all of that. But, well, let's go there. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. Let's read that real quick while I'm thinking about it. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and you. Okay, if you're a believer, would you just point to yourself? This is it. Because we're talking about mercy, compassion to all of us in need, helpless, in distress, in debt, without claim to any favorable treatment. So me, he made me alive. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. Dead. Dead. Dead people can't feel. Dead people can't see. Dead people can't respond unless it's Weekend at Bernie's. And in which once you dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. The whole world was in this state. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's a fancy word for Satan. Devil. The spirit The spirit of the devil, which now works in the sons of disobedience. That isn't a biker gang. That's the title given to all people who were helpless in their sins, right? And so, sons of disobedience, among whom all of us were. That's the way we conducted ourselves, in the lusts of our flesh. That means whatever you desired, you went after. That defines me. That really was it. And I was raised in a Christian home, but that defined me. That defined me. I can't speak English. Defined me. And fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else. And you know what? That's the status of everyone that is helpless in their sin and in their distress. You and I were children of wrath. If we were to die in that wrath, we truly would be separated for eternity from God's wonderful bliss, heaven, His love, all of that. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in what we're talking about today, mercy, who is rich in mercy because of His great love. That's the first letter in that word lift. Because of His love, He was rich in mercy towards me and you, with which He loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses, and He made us alive together with Christ by His grace, His unmerited favor for us. So we're saved. Saved from being an object of wrath, the children of wrath. I'm saved from that wrath. That's what that is telling me. And now He raised me up together with Him and made me to sit with Him in heavenly places. Even though I'm not physically there now, spiritually, I've been passed from death into life. I am seated in heavenly places right now. That's my spot's been reserved. There's a little place card at the heavenly banquet table, and it says, Lord Shish. That's what I made some of my college students call me, Lord Shish. Shish is lamb, you know, shish kebabs, lamb kebabs. I said, they asked me, can we call you, what do we call you? And I said, Lord Shish. And they did. It was amazing. They called me Lord Shish. And not capital L's and O-R-D, just silly. But in heaven, I have a place reserved. And God says, that's it. Little Shish, he's going to be right there. That's his spot. And he's going to be sitting right there. That's saved for me and for you. And this is so that in the ages to come, He might show His exceeding riches, His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And then we get to a popular scripture, because by grace we are saved through our faith. So it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, lest any one of us could ever boast. I look at that and I think that is a beautiful way to sum up that first letter. Love, the love of mercy. If I'm going to lift up God, if I'm going to lift up Jesus Christ and make evangelism more of an important part in my life, make it not just an agreement, but a conviction that moves me to action, I have to love mercy more now than I have ever done in my life. So much so that then I begin to live that with everyone I'm around. And if I were to come up with a formula for loving mercy, this is what it would be. I'm going to use my imaginary whiteboard here. So on this side, I would say, God of compassion. So I'd write that down on this. So it's like I'm writing backwards and from the side. So God of, well, you can spell it. And there's too many consonants and there's a couple vowels in there. So God of compassion, okay? And then thinking like algebra, put a little plus sign right there. God of compassion plus, and then now us, man, helpless. Maybe an exclamation point over there. Man, helpless. So God of compassion plus man, helpless. And then all the way over there, we're going to put a little equal sign. So everything on this side now gets balanced out on this side of the equation. The equal sign says new life and purpose. New life and purpose. The reason I put both of those words there is because that is how the equation is balanced out. God of compassion, man who is helpless, you put those two things together, it equals a brand new life and it gives us a brand new purpose. Purpose is what guides our activity and our choices throughout our life. If you don't have a purpose, you can throw off restraint, you can act like a whack job. But if you've got purpose, then you have a destiny that requires a sense of morality. You know what's right, you know what's wrong. But without it, then man, all's just act like an animal. And that's what we see when people don't have the God of compassion and mercy and all of that stuff, and us in our helpless state. If they don't get that part of the equation, they don't get the other part, a new life and purpose. So they have to come up with their own. And so I get to 4 points here. Let's start with that equation and just walk right through it. And I want you to turn with me to Jonah chapter 4. And we're going to illustrate now what the Bible would say is the God of compassion. In Jonah chapter 4, let's go ahead and turn there if you've got your Bibles. And in Jonah 4, verse 2, we're going to read together if you can. I'm in the New King James Version. So if you've got that, let's go ahead and, well, if you got that, say, I like fishing. Okay, we got one person. He's not read there, but so you can say it in Spanish. If you got it there, you like fishing?
I love it.
You love fishing. Praise God. So does Jonah. Just not for well. So then Carlos and I are going to read this together, probably. So he says, so he prayed to the Lord, and he said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a, what? Carlos, what does it say? Right there, you are a what?
Okay. Y oró a Jehová y dijo, ahora, oh Jehová, que eres esto es lo que yo decía estando aún en mi tierra. Por eso me apresuré a huir a Tarsis, porque sabía yo que tú eres Dios clemente, because I know you are a God of mercy, y piadoso y tardo para enojarte, too late to get angry, de grande misericordia, and your beak of mercy.
See, now I don't know what translation he's reading, but it's different than mine. But I did hear a couple words that he said in there that ring true, and it's in my translation. Jonah said he is ticked off at God because he knows what God is like. He is a God that is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. That would tick anybody off. I mean, wouldn't that just make you mad? He'd be like, how dare God be like that? Well, this is the way the Bible describes God. Now, this is Old Testament truth for a New Covenant, New Testament church. You don't have to say the New Testament church is more loving or whatever, and God of the New Testament is fine. No, 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 no. God has always been the same God. So in the Old Testament, the loving, compassionate, gracious God is still there. It's what really made Jonah mad. The reason it made him mad was because God had asked him to go lift up the gospel message to the Ninevites, a community of people who were pagan, idolatrous, evil, whoremongering, abusive, murderous, extortioners. They were evil, evil people. They broke all of God's big Ten Commandments. They broke them all. And those are the very people God said, I want you to go lift me up to them. Give them my love, compassion, mercy, grace, all that stuff. And he just was mad. And it proves this first point, that our Heavenly Father is a God of mercy and compassion. You know, I would say in 2 Corinthians 1:3, Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. You could go and look. I'm not going to read these, but I'm going to feed the tape, so to speak. Exodus 34:6. Just check that out. Exodus 34:6. Go to Nehemiah 9:17. Or one of my favorites, go to Psalms 103 and read through verse 8 and 14. Just read all through there. What I like about that one is it just flat out tells us, God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. That is his nature. Do you know, out of all of us that deserve punishment for eternity, God has given every single one of us a doorway to have salvation, hope, and escape all of that stuff. That's amazing. He has no obligation to do that. The reason being is because if you remember back at this definition of mercy, mercy is a loving compassion. It's an action for people who are helpless. They're in need. They have a debt without any claim to favorable treatment. And in spite of that reality, God says, but still, I want to give them a chance. In fact, I'm going to give them many chances. And do you know the very reason why Jesus Christ has not returned in the flesh right now? Is because he wants to give people chances, more chances. The only reason he delays is because he is so merciful, he doesn't want one person to turn away and not have more than enough chances to accept him as Lord and Savior in their life. So that beyond a shadow of a doubt, when judgment day finally does arrive, he will be proved just. He will be proved all of his qualities, loving, merciful, and everything. So it's pretty important for us to think about that. Psalms 145:9 says that God has compassion over all that he has made. I don't know if you like that, but I like that. God has compassion over all that he has made. So you know what? That means that God has compassion right now over the homosexual who's living totally contrary to the word of God, but God has compassion over him. You know why I know that personally? Not because I'm a homosexual, but because I was lost in my own mess of sin, and he loved me that way. And my sin is just as bad and was painful enough and would have sent me to hell all by itself, but God showed me mercy and compassion. And you know, in my opinion, I think I'm even worse than many people because I was right there in the midst of the church. I was in his house and still rebellious. And so I look at that and I think, man, his compassion's on me. I look at that sweet cross and I go, they're sweet. Boy, he truly is compassionate on everybody that he's made. Now, when we read in Ephesians 2, 1 through 8, we see that it's because of that mercy that we're saved. You know, in Luke 23, verse 33 and 34, let's turn there real quick. Because I want you to see the next part about understanding God's compassion towards us and lifting up God. Luke 23. We're going to take a picture from Jesus on the cross, and it shows something. It illustrates the fact that he knows that we were helpless. How he says it is beautiful. In chapter 23, we'll read verses 33 and 34. Well, let's start at verse 32 because it gives us a little more context. So there Jesus was, two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, all of them, all three of them, were crucified, him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. What does he say? You say it out loud, church. Come on, speak back to me. He says, Father, forgive them for. All right, so I think this is beautiful. At the pinnacle of everything, he is taking the punishment, unjust punishment. He didn't deserve it. He was pure, he was spotless, and yet he took all of the consequences, all of the penalty, all of the pain, all of the wrath of God, not just a little bit of the wrath of God, all of the wrath of God was poured out on Christ. He didn't do one thing to deserve it. And yet everyone else on the earth had every deserving thing to be put in that very spot, to be punished for their sin. And in that moment, and in that unjust moment, Jesus utters the words, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. You know what that says to me? It tells me how I can grow in loving mercy. Because one of the hindrances for me personally, giving mercy to someone, is this phrase that gets stuck right in my throat. It comes up out of this weird place in my flesh. And it just lodges it right there. Instead of me going, I forgive you, or you know, all that kind of stuff. Instead of saying that, what comes up is, I told you, you know better. You're an idiot. How can you think that? All these things which basically say the same thing. You're doing something wrong and you deserve what you're about to get. I'm right in punishing you. That's what it's coming up. How dare you? And this is the classic pot calling the kettle black. But that's what it does. I gain a little bit of growth in one area. I become a little bit more right in one area. And somehow that gives me the permission to turn to someone else and go, whoop. You know? And what that does is that really hinders my ability to release them, to love them, to give them the grace and mercy of God. Because I'm all about what wrong has been done and how dare that be done. Look at the Bible. Look at just common sense. And instead, what if we picked up the attitude that Christ had at that critical moment? What if we could say even in far less critical moments, just in inconvenient moments? Not moments where you're being killed for someone else's sin. Just inconvenient moments. What if you said, you know what, they don't even know what they're doing. What if the person at your job who is constantly bullying you or picking on you, what if you just respond with, you know what, they don't even know what they're doing. What if the neighbor who is a big jerk and always seems to cheat in some way, what if your response is, you know, they don't even know what they're doing. What if your fellow Christian who still has a log in their eyes and they keep becoming more and more hypocritical in your mind, what if you instead just say, you know what, that log keeps them from even seeing what they do. They don't even know what they do. They don't know. They're just blind. And what that gives you the ability to do is it gives you the freedom to release them from your penalty against them. That's showing them a mercy that they have no merit for. And that's just wonderful. So I look at this and I think, man, the awesome power of God to say that we didn't know we were even doing wrong. I love that. Can anybody else pick that up in your own life? Does that apply to you? Can that apply in lifting up Christ in every arena of your life? Can it apply to the Democrats, you know? Okay, now really stretch. Can it even apply to the Republicans, you know? Can it apply to the pastors, the Catholics, the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Baptists? Can it apply to all of them? Can it apply to the pagans and to the crazies that are all around us? Can it apply to all of those? It better. Can it apply to your own kids, your spouse? It's amazing, but all of this really does apply in my mind. Two more aspects to this, and we're wrapping it up. Boy, I am on a roll. I might actually be done with what I intended to share on time today. I'm speaking in faith. So, What I'm building towards is something that I love. Our Father in heaven is a merciful God. He's a merciful God. He's a God of all comfort. Jonah's story tells us. The second point I just said is he illustrated in the most critical of times how he said, they don't even know what they're doing. And we've got to pick that up. But now I get to this next spot. And this is how that mercy triumphs over judgment. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, let's go there and read. In Colossians 3, 12, we read that this mercy I'm talking about, in order to lift up God, is similar to an outfit. So when you get there, say amen. If you're there, say amen real loud so I know. Amen. We got half of us there. Okay, so I'm going to take off my jacket. I'm going to tell you like this. Okay, so I went to probably JCPenney and got this jacket. And before I purchased it, I tried it on, right? I tried it on. I was like, that's good. And the minute I liked it, I bought it. And I bought the pants too. And I got some ties and stuff that go with it. And then I wear this. Whenever I have to feel like I'm official or something, I wear the actual pants and stuff like that. And then I wear a tie. But that's rare. You know, you don't wear suits and ties unless you're a sports icon or you're selling something. So I've got this jacket, and you know, it's funny, but whatever I wear, it tends to affect my personality. Did you notice when I wore this today, I like walked more official? I did. I stepped into church, and I was like, today I'm going to be very official. I'm going to have 3 points. I'm going to use some slides. And I just felt very official. I even had to act more reserved when I was like worshiping. I just was like, hallelujah. Hallelujah. The clothes really do something differently. And Petraea and I used to have this philosophy too, that, and she still believes this. I believe it too, actually. You know, when you go shopping, she was raised, I was raised, you go to the mall, you dress up, because you'll get a better deal if you come in dressed to the nines than if you show up in what you woke up in. But then change has happened. And now you got the Zuckerberg generation that basically rolled out of bed with a gazillion dollars and said, I don't have to dress up for anybody. I'm going to wear a t-shirt, walk around my jeans. And that's it. And I'm like, man, that messed up all my philosophy. Now back to the message. You guys so tolerate these little rabbit trails that I get on. And the point is this, what we wear really does affect our emotions. You put on certain outfits, it makes you feel certain ways. And when it comes to our Christianity, it's analogous to our ideas and our convictions. And if you have a conviction, an idea of mercy, it will be like what it says here in Colossians. Who's got that in Colossians? Who you got that, babe? Colossians? No? Oh, man. All right. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. You got that? Read it real loud.
Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and peace.
That's awesome. Because you are now God's, you've got to put on the right outfit. So put it on in the morning. And that might mean you have to take off your grubbies. You get it. You might have to take off your nasty attitude, your criticisms, your list of why they're wrong and you're right. You're going to have to take all that off because it's really ugly. Okay? It's not lifting God up. You don't... Okay, Ravi Zacharias says this. You don't cut off someone's nose and then give them the rose of the gospel to smell. Look at that. I was like, almost sounded smart quoting someone else there. That was good. If you like Ravi Zacharias, subscribe to the RZIM ministry below. No, I'm sorry. This isn't like a... So it just cracks me up. You got to put off some of those outfits that are ugly and not becoming of Christians. Put it off. And instead, put on mercy, kindness, All these beautiful things. Not even just mercies. They had to go and say tender mercies. Man, why didn't they say violent mercies? I would have loved it if it said violent mercies. You know, stuff like that. But no, tender mercies. Put it on. Now, the reality is this. It is a more powerful force than anything else for drawing people to God. Right there at the foot of the cross, one of the centurions who crucified the Lord was so shaken by forgive them, they did not know what they were doing, and the mercy and the grace of God played out like a mighty drama for all to see. He was so moved by it, he was converted at the foot of the cross. And I look at this and I think there is nothing more drawing or powerful than mercy when it triumphs over justice or judgment. And I look at that in my own life, and I can tell you from the times when a police officer had every right to give me a ticket, and instead he goes, you know what, I'm just going to give you a warning. And I drive away 10 miles slower than what I was driving before. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus, for gracious people. Thank you, Jesus. For anybody who's wiggling nervously, you notice they just got a ticket this week. Something like that. I don't know. But, I mean, it's amazing when you get that grace, that mercy, for no reason at all. And in my own Christian life, all of the do's and don'ts were very powerless in changing my behavior. But I'll tell you what was incredibly powerful. When I'm standing before that sweet cross and I realize that if I were to just willingly go against God and His will, it's like me vomiting out all that sweetness and saying it's not tasty, it's not good. But instead, I start eating that mercy. You can't eat the mercy of God and then turn around and consciously just walk into sin. It's just impossible because the mercy of God overwhelms you. But when you forget what you've been forgiven of, then you begin to have greater license to live like a hellion. So keep remembering the mercy of God. It will triumph over judgment every time. It's a powerful force. The last thing that I'm going to focus on today is this. If it's not just that God is a God of mercy, that we were all helpless and blind, and He showed it by saying, forgive them, they do not know what they're going to do, you know, or what they're doing. And if it's mercy is something that we've got to put on like an outfit and it'll triumph over judgment. The last thing that we do in lifting up God is this. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19 tells us this. Let's go there. Brother Paul Tucker told me once, he said, never apologize for reading scripture in church. And I didn't quite understand it fully until he said, have you ever been in a service and you hear a pastor just kind of casually go, I'm sorry, we're going to read so much scripture here. Let's just skip right through this. Or the guy, he goes, you don't ever have to do that. You're a preacher. Read it. It's his house. And I'm going, you're right. It's amazing what you remember from those saints that have gone before you. I got a whole message. I'm not preached yet, talking about the bones of our fathers in the gospel and how we carry them. And it's based on how Joseph's bones were carried and other fathers in the gospel, their remains were carried. And you know, it's obviously not their flesh that rotted off, but their bones were carried. And that is the thing that remains, the frame, the structure of a generation's faith before you. And if you, as the coming up generation, don't get that framework, that structure, that everything they've done was built upon, you will miss out on the very purpose and meaning of God for your life, your destiny. You've got to capture that stuff and carry the bones with you. That's a whole nother message. I'm not going to preach that right now. But in 2 Corinthians 5, reading from 17 through 19. My Bible reads it like this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Amen? Amen. All the old things have passed away and everything has become brand new, all new. Verse 18. And now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and He has given us the ministry of reconciliation, bringing us back together. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Here it comes. Not imputing, not passing on, not counting their sins, their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us this word of reconciliation. See, if we're going to lift up mercy and love mercy, then you and I must accept this mandate from God. God has given us as new creations, new creatures in Christ. He's given you a word to talk about, to share. And in spite of almost 50% of our generation of young adults that say evangelism is wrong, the Bible tells us that God of the universe gave each and every one of us as a believer the word to share. The word isn't to be shut up in your bones. If it is, I pray it's such a fire, it will burn you down. You've got to let it out. You've got to talk about it. And the word we're talking about right now is the mercy. God's loving kindness exhibited to us who were helpless, powerless, and all of that. And that word of reconciliation is something we can't be embarrassed about or ashamed about. And we got to talk about it all the time. Now, let's not disconnect it from the context of mercy. So what I'm really asking you is to carry this word. It's okay. You didn't even know what you're doing. I love you. I'm asking you to carry the word of, oh, you're released. Even though you don't deserve that, you're released. I forgive you. No, I'm not going to count that against you. Forget it. Don't worry about it. And every ounce of our flesh, it says, don't you let that scumbag off. You let them off. All of that. Put that ugly outfit off. Put on your new mercy outfit and start to lift up the word. And use your mouth. Tell someone, it's okay. God loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done. God forgives you. He's not going to count your sins against you. In fact, every penalty from your sin, he took the penalty. He took that. And all I'm going to tell you now is you're forgiven. You can be released. You don't have to pay any of that price anymore. That's my, as an ambassador, I am a legal representative for the God of the universe. I have all authority and power. I'm his representative. And I release you from your guilt and your shame. Your past is forgiven. It's erased. You don't have to go there anymore. God has forgiven you. That's it. Now, I don't know about you, but if a representative from any government authority that has real power and authority came and spoke something like that over me, I would be like, yeah! But when it comes to the God of the universe, every generation right now has to remember, we have a word of reconciliation. We've got to share it. We've got to talk to people. And so I just want to close by saying this then. I very rarely preach on the Great Commission, and I feel convicted about that. So I'm going to be preaching more and more on it for at least the next 4 weeks. Yay! The reality is this. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 tells us that God said, go. I send you. As a new believer, would you stand with me today? As a new creation in Christ, as a believer, you may not think you have a job in God's kingdom, but every single one of us have a job, and that is to go and be that ambassador. Carry the word. You must carry that word. That's your job. And you know what? I really do believe that when you see Jesus face to face, part of what you and I will be judged on is if we did our job or not. He's going to look at us and say, were you faithful to the command I gave you right before I left this earth? When I told all of my disciples to go, were you the one that said, I don't think it's right anymore? God, culturally, it is not right for us to go tell people about mercy, lifting you up anymore. God sent us. And I love the promise that says when we lift him up, he will draw all men. Right now, evangelism in America is at best stagnant. And we are on a track record, or on a course, on a track that is leading to the same place that Europe is, where churches are abandoned ghost houses, denominations are closed down, and the church has been just fragmented and disjointed beyond recognition. And today, some of the most historic locations of churches in Europe are turned into everything from skate parks to one of them actually sells and is a museum for Frankenstein and horror. And I look at this, and these were places that had been around for over 200 years as beautiful icons and symbols for God in that culture. But here in America, our generation says it's no longer appropriate to do this, what we're talking about today. And my heart is saying, oh, that we would just lift God up. And as a visible church, I want to lift God up. I want to lift up His mercy and compassion. I received it personally. Why wouldn't I share that sweet stuff with everyone? And one of the things I'm hoping on is in Matthew 24:14, it says, and that good news, that gospel of the kingdom, is going to be preached to all the earth. And when it is, the end will come. I'm starting to feel something grow in me that I've never felt before like this. I want to take this gospel message. I want to take it to everyone. I don't know how much longer I have on this earth, but I want to spend every minute of it lifting Him up. I want to lift Him up. I want people to see the mercy that I saw and that I enjoy every day when I wake up. I want people who don't know what they're doing to see the mercy of Jesus Christ. I want Americans to see the mercy of Jesus Christ. I want young people to taste the sweet mercies of Jesus Christ. And someone's got to share the word of reconciliation with them, that God will not count your sins against you. He'll show you mercy and not treat you as your sins deserve. And you know what? I'm going to start it right now in my own life. I'm going to put off all of that judgmental, condemning attitude of the world that says we must insist upon fairness and rightness and all that other stuff. I say, you know what? Forget it all. I forget all of that. All that matters to me in this moment now is that God did not treat me as I deserved. He didn't treat me as I deserved. He gave me His love. And you know what? I'm going to commit to you. I'm not going to treat you as you deserve. I'm going to treat you with the same mercy and grace and compassion that I've got. I won't give it to you. Do you want to give that to somebody? Would you just close your eyes right now? Heavenly Father, everyone that's listening to this message today, we know that You said that You were going to be lifted up and all men would be drawn to You. And then You commanded us as Your people, Your hands and feet, to go into all the world and spread the good news, to lift You up. To lift You up. Lord Jesus, here in our hearts, let us capture the fire. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. Let us capture that fire and let that fire spread. In our hearts, let us take up that banner of evangelism and carry it. The word of reconciliation, let us carry it everywhere we go. Lord, I'm asking You, as we dive into these messages over these next few weeks, would You let it stir something up in us? Holy Spirit, come and fill us with power to be these witnesses. Oh, Lord God, come. Fill our mouths with the word. Lord Jesus, come and use whatever circumstances. Lord, build a fire under our seats that we would move. Praise You, Jesus. And we join with Your heart that You want to see people come to know You. And this week, I ask You to open up a door for each and every one of us to share the sweet mercies with someone who doesn't know. And if that's something you want, would you just believe the Lord that this week you will have an opportunity? It's going to stare you in the face. It's going to be so blatant If you don't take that opportunity and open your mouth and forget what all the average folks say, it's not right, it's not appropriate. You just shake that off and you take that opportunity and you share the sweet mercies of God with that person that He opens up the door for. You're going to have an opportunity. I believe it. Will you take that opportunity and share that message? Lift it up this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, as we continue just an atmosphere of worship and prayer, I'm going to open up the altars. If you want to talk, if you want to pray, come on down. Don't leave church today without meeting with someone for prayer if you need it. Other than that, God bless you. Visible Church, go and let your faith be illustrated. Your gospel washes through. Oh, bless the Lord. Oh, bless the Lord. Oh, my sin was black as night. Oh, bless His name.